Chapter 9 of the book of Luke begins like this. He called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So he calls them together to himself, gives them power and authority to heal all manner of diseases and to cast out demons. Authority, power over the demon world. And then he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. They're going out on a short missionary journey. That's what they're going to do. And he gives them the power and the authority that's necessary to get the job done. And he gave them their assignment. What was their assignment? It was easy. Preach the kingdom and heal the sick. Preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. That's what you're assigned to. It's going to be a short-term mission trip. And because of that, you're not going to need to take very much with you. Now, the commission he's going to give to all of his disciples, including you and me, at the end, when he has risen from the dead, the commission is different than just this short trip. At the end, when he has risen from the dead, before he ascends, he says, you need to go to the whole world. Now, make sure you take extra shoes with you, clothes. You're going to go on a long trip. It's going to be, I'll come back and get you, but you need to stay busy till then. Well, forget that for a moment. I shouldn't go there. Let's go back here. Did I trick you? Okay. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, a short journey they're going on just to the children of Israel, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, house of Jacob. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither sticks nor scrip, which would kind of like be a little suitcase, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. You don't need much for this journey because you're not going to be gone very long. And whatsoever house you enter in, there stay. And from there, depart. Don't be going from house to house. When you get into a city, stay right there where you're welcome. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from off your feet or from your feet for a testimony against them. You're going to go into a city. The Jews had a custom that they themselves developed, and that was when they would go into Gentile territory or into the land of the Samaritans, right before they step back into the Holy Land, they would shake the dust off their clothes and off their shoes. You don't want to bring cooties into the land of God. You know that. And so you would shake the dust off your shoes as a symbol. I'm not bringing anything unholy into the Holy Land. Well, Jesus says, as you go to these cities, if they reject you, shake the dust off your shoes. Don't even take dust from that area. Just to let them know that that's what has gone on. So, he says an interesting thing. They're going to heal. They've got the power and the authority to heal and to cast out demons. Demons will go screaming in the name of Jesus Christ away. That's to prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That the authority comes from Jesus Christ himself, who is the Son of the living God. Now, of course, people have a choice to make as they take this short missionary journey. See, either people are going to accept or reject. If they accept the message of the apostles, they've accepted Jesus himself as Messiah. How did it turn out? You already know. The nation rejected Jesus. You already know that. They saw the miracles. The demons were cast out, but the nation, as a whole, the individuals are a different story, but the nation as a whole rejected their Messiah. That's what this journey was all about. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Jacob, of the house of Israel. Go there. Don't go anywhere else. It's a short trip you're going to make. And here's what I want you to do. Preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. To show that it's in my name and the authority is mine. And that's what they did. And the 12th went forth, we learn, preaching the kingdom. And as they did, look what happened. They departed, verse 6. And they went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So they did what they were told. Smart. Now Herod, the tetrarch, you remember Herod? He's the one that had John the Baptist imprisoned. And eventually John's head was cut off. You recall that? Well, the same Herod, he heard of all that was done by him. Who's him? In the last verse, we're talking about Jesus. So Herod heard all that was done by him and was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, John the Baptist. As the 12 went forth in that power, preaching the kingdom of God, They were up in the area in different cities. Obviously, Herod up in the Galilee area overseeing things. Herod heard about all the things that Jesus did. The miracles that were taking place. The demons were being cast out in the name of Jesus. And Herod was perplexed. Who is this Jesus character? I'm hearing a lot about him. A lot of miracles. A lot of stuff. Who is he? You know, some said he's John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Well, Herod thought, oh, great. You know, some said that he was Elijah, that Elijah had come back. Others said one of the prophets of old was risen again. Herod said, John, I have beheaded. Verse 9. But who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Herod, the tetrarch, the overseer of the northern region, desired to see Jesus. Isn't that cool? His problem was, and his mistake was, he never followed through. He didn't ever see him until when? Right, at his trial. And that's when Herod said, really, you're the Christ? Do a miracle. Do something. He desired to see Jesus, but he never followed through on that. Have you met people that way? I've met them in my life. Maybe you're one of them. You know, that Bible, that sounds kind of cool. Yeah, we talked to someone about end times. You know, Jesus is coming to take his church. He's going to rapture his church. He's going to take this. 7 years of tribulation coming. 3.5 of great tribulation. The world's never seen anything like it, Jesus says, and it's never going to be anything like it ever again. That's how bad it's going to be. And it's coming, and that's what Jesus says. And people go, man, I want to know more about this Jesus. I really want to hear more about this stuff. But they never follow through on it. Yeah, I think we talked about it last time we got together. You know, one of these days, we've all said that a few times. One of these days, I'm going to do that. I'm really going to lock into a Bible study. I'm going to really commit. I'm going to start serving. I'm going to get right with the Lord. I'm going to really check out this whole thing. And one of these days never comes. Some of you are living examples. It just never comes, does it? You say, I'm really going to dive in and give my all. One of these days. I'm really going to commit. And it never comes. Herod desired to see Jesus. Eventually did, but didn't believe. Well, and the apostles, verse 10, they returned. It was a short trip. They told Jesus all that they had done. They told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately to a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Outside a little ways, just kind of a private place, quiet out in the desert, outside of Bethsaida, a ways. They came back and they were excited. You remember from the other Gospels, they said, Lord, and he goes, how did it go? Man, it was great. Jesus, you should have been there, man. The demons went screaming. It was just so cool. We were healing people. People were listening. Some of them listened. Many of the cities didn't want us around, but man, the demons, it was kind of cool just saying, in Jesus' name, and they would scream and run. Remember that? Remember what Jesus said? Don't rejoice that the demons run away from you in my name. Rejoice that your name itself is written in the book of life. That's what you should be excited about. Not this kind of like power that you see demons scrambling. You should be excited that you even belong to the Lord and have life. Are you excited? Oh, no. I mean, it's too cold. Get excited. Nah, I'm busy. Don't you know how busy I am? I'm as busy as a duck. You know what a ducks do? Right, they swim around all day. That's how busy we are. I mean, they call me Tasmanian devil around here. Spinning in circles. I'm glad I don't have ears pierced all the way down. Aren't you? Because as fast as I move, I would hum. And the disciples came back, they were excited. But the truth is, even though it was a short missionary journey, they were tired. It takes a lot out of you physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. You're drained. So Jesus wants them to come aside, not for a three-week thing, like some people think, just for a bit to rest. What happens? And the people, verse 11, when they knew it, they followed him. And he received them. Now, see, we're going over here to get away just for a short time. But thousands of people hear about it and follow Jesus out there into the desert area. When Jesus sees them, what does he do? Oh, no, look, thousands of them. Oh, great. What a great vacation this is turning out to be. Peter, you opened your big mouth, didn't you? No, wait. Jesus didn't say that. I made all that up. No, Jesus turned around and saw the thousands and began to teach and to heal. See that? When they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spoke unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. He hasn't changed. And I know he's busy. I mean, look around at the world. It's falling apart. You know his hands are full. But he is not too busy. If you would come out and say to him, Lord, I don't understand the kingdom of heaven. Could you do that one more time slowly for me? And he would turn and he would teach you. Lord, I don't feel very well. Feeling something's wrong with me. And he would turn and he would heal you. He hasn't changed. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews tells us he hasn't changed. Well, he's ministering to the people. And I'm reading out of the King James. People usually can't tell, but I am. It really is. And when the day began to wear away. Don't you love Elizabethan years? When the day began to wear away. It was getting late. That's what it means. Then came the 12. Who are the 12? Those are the guys who just came back from a short-term missionary trip. They're tired, and they just came back. They have seen a lot of healings. They have seen a lot of things happen. They've seen a lot of demons scream and run. They've been through it. They are experienced. They've been on the battlefield. They've been in the trenches. They've been in the foxholes, and they know their stuff. And what's our tendency? Man, you had this great weekend, and you're up on God. And I mean, you've been reading your Bible, and you're doing. What's our tendency? The same thing they do right here. The apostles become God's tactical advisors. How many times have you advised God just in, say the last 6 weeks? Lord, when the day began to wear away, then came the 12, they said to Jesus, you need to send these people away. they're going to give him his. They're going to become his advisors tactically. You know, here's what needs to happen here, Lord. I mean, we've been around now. We were on the mission field for a few weeks already. All right, and we've seen this. We know how the crowds do. We know how they react. And obviously, you're not thinking, well, you need to send them away. They need to go into the towns and the country round about and find themselves a place to stay. See, it's starting to get late, and also they need to get themselves for food because we're in this desert place here. How many times do you seek to tell the Lord how to do things? All you do, you just may not think about it. None of us admit it, but someone says, hey, you need to pray for me and my family's. We got so-and-so sick. And so we say, all right, we'll pray. And we start to pray, Lord, you know, so-and-so sick now. Here's what they need. They probably need a couple of aspirin, Lord, and we're thinking that maybe you could give. Tactical advisors, we all are, with the little bit of experience we have. That's funny. We start to tell God what to do. Here's what you need to do. It's getting late. There are lots of people. They don't belong here. I mean, they're not from this town, so they need to go find themselves a place to stay. I know you're God, but you're obviously too busy because look at them. They need a place. They've got to have something to eat. They've been here all day. They haven't eaten. What's Jesus' response? He gives them a command. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is just not an idea that pops into his head. This is a command from Jesus. He said to his disciples, you feed them. Now, what would you do then? Lord, these people need a place to stay and they need to eat. All right, Bob, you feed them. Okay, Peter. And what do? Well, they move from being his tactical advisors to being his economic advisors. Financial advisors, don't they? Oh, yeah. You feed them. They said, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy food for all these people. Well, us feed them. We got 5 loaves here and 2 fishes, and it belongs to this kid, and it's his lunch. And I don't know why he saved it for dinner, but don't tell his mother. But, I mean, that's what we've got here to use. And now, it would take, as you see in the other Gospels, we'd have to go buy food for over 5,000 people. I mean, come on now. That would take a year's wages. Thank you, financial forecasters, for that. Thank you for letting. Oh, yeah, that's right, money. Oh, God is so busy, he didn't think of that. How many times have you told him that? God says, this is what I want you to do. I can't do that. That's impossible. It can't be done. It'd take too much money. What have you got? Well, it's kind of embarrassing to tell you, but I got this kid's lunch. He's willing to give it. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You learn, Jesus says, well, give it to me. Now, the next time God says that something needs to be done, and he's commanded you and I to do it, we don't say, oh, you can't do that. Are you crazy? You say, all I got, Lord, is this right here. This is what I have. Now, I don't know how this is going to take care of thousands, but I'll give it to you. I'll give you what I got. Whatever I've got, I'll give it to you, and you can handle it. You notice he commanded them, feed these people. You're going to notice in a moment or two that they are the very ones who feed these people. I like that. Feed them. You feed them. We can't. Do you understand how much money is involved here? All right, we're going to go into town. We're going to buy. What store has got enough to feed over 5,000 people? Now, Lord, just think about it calmly for a moment. And where are we going to get the money? And by the time we get back here, it's going to be dark. These people, wait a minute. You feed them. Well, we got 5 loaves and some fishes. We can't. Have the people sit down. For there are about 5,000 men. That doesn't include women and children. 5,000 men. So they're well over 5,000 people. Have them sit in groups. Make them sit down in 50s. 50s in the company. Groups of 50. If there were 5,000, wouldn't you have about 100 groups? Does that sound right? Get a calculator. Call me if you figure. Those are big. Carry the 3. Oh. Yeah. Gives you an idea of about how many are there, and you're 50 here, 50 here, 50. Of course, me and you, we think before we form our group. See, you should hang out with me. I'm this status. Okay. All right. We got to sit down in groups of 50s, and Jesus is going to feed us. All right, wait a minute. Now, I remember scriptures that say your righteous right hand, he's going to hold you up in the power of his right hand. We'll sit over his right hand, and he'll start with us first. Because if he's only got a few loaves of bread, man, we better be near the front of the line, dudes. So let's just sit over here. He'll start with us. I don't know about them. God bless them. But us 50, we're going to have it, right? You don't think that way, do you? I do, man. Okay, Lord says he's going to feed us. Where else? Okay, go. Trouble was, I forgot that I was going my right, and he's facing the other way, and they started on the other side. Oh, they're starting over there. We'll never eat. Well, they did so. They made them all sit down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. Now, the next time someone looks at you, you're sitting at dinner, and they go, would you bless the food? You'd look at them and say, I can't, only God can, but I can ask him to bless it. That's true. I mean, somebody said, bless the food. Okay. Taste it and see what happened to it. If that didn't work, we'll try one of them little Star of David things, you know. No, I ask the Lord to bless the food. Or you ask him, or somebody at the table hopefully asks him, please, Lord, you bless it. But you see, Jesus is God, and he can bless it, and so he does. He looks up to heaven, and he does bless the food. And he broke the bread, and broke the stuff, the food. He gave it to his disciples, and his disciples handed it out. He said, you feed them. They said, we can't. He said, yes, you can. Give it to me. He blesses the food, breaks it, gives it to them, and they are doing what they've been told. They're feeding the people. It's a miracle that has taken place. They were tactical advisors. They were financial, economical advisors. God didn't listen to the advice. Thank you, Lord. He just did a miracle. The disciples did feed them. Now notice, everyone, before we move on to the next little section, because everything piles on top of itself. Notice who is in control of taking care of you. Not the NASDAQ. Not the Dow Jones. Are you writing this down? You're going to forget it if you check tomorrow. Your internet source. Not the company you work for. Not the county that you live in. Not the state. Not the federal government. Everybody says Social Security is not going to last. I don't even care. I think it's the church's responsibility anyway. And God says, you take care of those. You feed them. No, that's Social Security is going. This going. Are you? We become financial wizards. Oh no, that's going. That's in debt. We can't pay. Wait a minute. You do it.
We.
Yes, you. You notice that Jesus Christ is in control, not Florida. Don't you know that? And not any court or Supreme Court or anything. Don't you know that God Himself is working a work? That's why we're not afraid. You wondered why we weren't afraid, weren't you? You were wondering that. Well, verse 16 says, Then he took up the 5 loaves, 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, he blessed them and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And verse 17, and they did eat and were all filled. How many of them were filled? All of them. And there were well over 5,000. And there were taken up of fragments that remained 12 baskets. This doesn't mean people ate parts and there were leftovers. This means after they were finished handing it out, there were 12 baskets full left. You try to say that. He does exceeding and abundantly above what you and I could think or ask. If we would just let Him. Don't hold back that little bitty nothing that you think is yours. I don't have much to give Him. I'm not that smart. I don't really have that much talent. I can't speak. I can't do music. I can't add. I can't do whatever you've got. God says to Moses, what's that in your hand? What's a rod? Throw it down. It turned into a snake. Pick it back up again by the tail. Turn back into a rod. We'll go to Pharaoh with it. He says to David, what's that in your hand? Well, it's a sling. Hit the giant with it. We'll take him out. God says to you, what is that? What do you have? Well, it's not much. It's just this. Give it to me. And we'll take out some enemies. We'll destroy the enemy with it. Usually we hold back because we think it's not worth anything. We're embarrassed. Hey, what you have, you give that to the Lord. Well, there were a bunch of food left, 12 baskets, each disciple, that's got to be interesting, carrying a basket going, dude, a whole basket of food. Now, there were 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, each disciple's carrying a load. Well, it came to pass, as he was alone praying after the crowd had gone, everything's over. Verse 18, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, now you've been out there on your short missionary journey. You've been living in people's homes. You've been visiting different cities. You've seen people healed. You've seen the demons running away screaming. And so you've been talking to the people. Now, even though Jesus knew the answer, he's got a point to make. So he says to his disciples, who do people say that I am? What are they saying? You've been hanging out with them. What do they say? They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah the prophet, and others say you're one of the old prophets risen from the dead. Notice that everyone's opinion is too low of the Son of Man. Notice that. They missed it. He is literally God in human flesh, the Messiah. But he says, who do they think I am? Well, some think you're like actually John the Baptist come back to life. Some think Elijah, that prophet of fire, that powerful, miracle-working prophet. You know, those sound really lofty and high, but notice how far short they come of who he really is. Today I hear that too. People say, oh yeah, Jesus was a great teacher, nice guy, did miracles, and yeah, he's all these things. You know what? You missed it, man. That is too low. He is literally God in human flesh. He's alive, risen from the dead. He is God Almighty, and he died for the sins of the world. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back, and he's going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives, and there's going to be a new valley there. And you're going to see that he's going to set up his throne, and he's going to judge the nations. He's going to rule with a rod of iron for eternity. That's who he is. Who do people say I am? But here's his point. Okay, guys, who do you say I am? But, verse 20, who say you that I am? What about you? And every one of you has to answer this question today. All of us do. Who is he? Peter spoke presumptuously. He was speaking for all 12. He should have only been speaking for 11. He just didn't know that. But he spoke out and said, You are the Christ of God, the Messiah. In another area, we hear the rest of what he said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You hear that? All New Agers are absolutely wrong. They say Jesus was a Christ. He was one of the many Christs. No, Peter hit it right on the head when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only one. There is only one begotten Son of God. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Peter was right. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus picks up the tempo and immediately charges them straightly, strictly, firmly charge them, command them that they tell no man. Don't tell anybody this. Well, not yet. He's going to send them to tell the world pretty soon. But not yet. Because here's what has to happen. The Son of Man, verse 22, must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be put to death and be raised the third day. Go through your scripture. Every time Jesus talks about his death, he always includes his resurrection. Isn't that cool? Every time without fail, Jesus talks about that he's going to die. He says, and I will rise again from the dead. So don't you talk about it without adding it in either. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, but he rose again on the third day, just like the Word of God said he would. He's alive. Risen from the... Not reincarnation. Resurrection. The same body that died rose from the dead. You could see the nail prints. You could put your hand in his side. And so because of that, everybody, he says... Verse 23 said to them all, if any man will come after me. To will means to make a choice of your own will. To decide to do it. If any man will, this is any person, man or woman, come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Who do you say I am? You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You're right, Peter, and I'm going to be turned over to the authorities, beaten, abused, finally put to death, and I'm going to rise again. Now, if any man will, chooses to come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. What does it mean to deny yourself? Not to think about your own good. Not to think about your own happiness. Not to think about your own future and your own goals. Peter taught us how to deny ourselves when he denied Jesus. He showed us what it meant to deny ourselves. Peter, weren't you with Jesus? Remember that? I don't know what you're talking about. I know him. Oh, yeah, you were with Jesus of Galilee. I don't know the man. Never been with him. Oh, you're Galilean. Your speech gives you away. You had to be one of them. No, I swear to God, I do not know Jesus. That's how you deny yourself. You say, I don't know that guy. Hey, how does Bob feel? I don't know. Bob, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not here to worry about how Bob feels. I want to do what God says. Well, yeah, but how about this? No, you deny yourself. Now, notice everybody, some of you are Christians, some of you are not. Some of you are semi-committed, some of you are thinking about it one of these days. We're all in different phases, but here's something that you need to know. You may have denied yourself, taken up your cross, and followed him yesterday, but yesterday's over. Are you today? I got to every day make that choice. I'm not talking about being born again, being born again and then being born again. I'm talking about today. Have you denied yourself starting today? You can't do tomorrow. It's not here yet. You can't fix yesterday. It's gone. But what about today? Are you denying yourself? Peter showed you how. I don't know the guy. How does he feel? I wouldn't know. I don't know the guy. Don't know what you're talking about. Deny yourself. And then he says something that the apostles understood completely. Sometimes you and I aren't sure what he's talking about when he says, take up your cross every day. How do you take up your cross today? Well, what is a cross, first of all? I've heard women say, well, I married him. That's my cross to bear. No. No, that's what you get. That's not a cross. Those are the kids God gave me. Look at them. It's my cross to bear. Or sometimes people will have an illness and they'll say, this is my cross to bear. Or sometimes people will have a tough job or school is going so hard they can't function. And they'll go, it's just my cross to bear. No, you see, you've got to go back and understand how it worked. In the Roman government, that's how they would kill many people. They would crucify them. And the way you would do it is a condemned criminal would be required to carry the cross beam of that cross through the most crowded streets of the city that they were in. So you would take that cross and walk through the most crowded areas carrying your cross. You all know where you're going. You're going to die. But you're carrying the cross through all sorts of people. Thus, what you're doing is publicly admitting your own guilt. I'm carrying my cross in front of everybody to show them I am guilty and I deserve to die. And they would take you through the crowded areas and take you finally to where you would be crucified. And they would nail you to that cross and hang you there between the earth and the sky until you died. Sometimes people went on for 6 and 7 days. So you see, to take up my cross means to admit that I'm going to be just like Jesus. Was Jesus guilty? Well, no, he was innocent. He took mine. When he walked through the streets and people laughed at him, he kept on going as long as he could because it was my sin. Because I am the guilty one. Because you are the guilty one. Jesus carried it. And he headed to the cross at Calvary to pay for the sins. You and I now, we deny ourselves. We take up that same cross, the shame, the humiliation, publicly, and we say, I am a Christian. And what does that mean to you? Will you be happy? I don't know what you're talking about. My life belongs to the Lord. I'm in his hands. Whatever he says, whatever he thinks, whatever he wants. At any time, once I try to become his financial advisor or his tactical advisor, I am now master. He is now servant. It cannot be that way. He always remains master. So he says, Bob, you need to do this. I go, that's the way it is. Watch him when he walks with his disciples. They'd get up in the morning and go, Lord, where are we going today? We're headed for Jericho. Lord, you know, that's hot and it's a long way and it's a dangerous road. You know that, right? We're headed for Jericho. Okay, I'm packed. We're going. We're going to Jerusalem. Lord, you can't go down there. They tried to kill you last time you were there, but we're going to Jerusalem. All right, let's go. Thomas said it. Well, Lazarus is dead. And then Jesus says, but we're going down there. And so Thomas goes, let's go die with him. Smart. And Thomas didn't even know what he was saying, but he was right on. They're going to kill you. You go down there, Lord. I'm going. Well, let's go die with him. Everybody goes, right? You're taking up you're denying yourself, taking up your cross. And then it says, follow me. Where do you follow Jesus to? Where did he go? When he carried his cross, where did he go? To his death. It's a daily walk. Taking up your cross. Denying yourself. Taking up your cross. Following the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13. He was crucified outside the gates, outside the city. Let us go out there with him. Right? The cross isn't a beautiful thing. It is an implement of capital punishment. It would be like us wearing a necklace with an electric chair on it. Or a necklace with a needle for injecting lethal stuff to kill you like they do nowadays. It's not romantic. It's not pretty. It's ugly. The cross is an instrument of death. We understand that we're crucified with Jesus. But we live in him. So we deny ourselves, take up our cross each day, today. Not just did well yesterday, not might do great tomorrow, but today. And we follow him. That's what we read. And then he says this, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. You have to be willing to give it up to keep it. Too many of us are fighting too hard to keep it. We just want to be happy. We just want to be this. We need to be willing to give it all up and say, I'm in your hands. That's just the bottom line. Lord, I'm in your hands. You're the potter. I'm the clay. If you want to make a shoebox out of me, then so be it. For what is a man advantage? What does he gain if he gains the whole world and loses himself or his soul or is thrown away? What do you have? How many people who said, I'm a Christian, decided to take things in their own hands because they couldn't stand the way it was going? They were hurt, they were bitter, they were confused, they were whatever. And instead of doing it God's way, they decided to walk out on their own. How many found out that it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked for a season? Don't you understand? Doing things God's way may seem difficult, but it's not. It's the way of peace. It's the way of joy. It's the way that brings glory to the Lord. And it's the way that's going to turn out best for you, even though it doesn't feel like it at first. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's glory and the holy angels. If you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you, he says. And then he says this, I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. They do the short missionary journey. They learn. They come back to tell Jesus how it went. He takes them to an area to where they still have lessons to learn. They try to teach him, but it doesn't work. They continue to listen, and they continue to learn, and they're growing. They fed the 5,000 by the power of God. He blessed that food, and it covered thousands of people. Just a tiny little bit went. Well, it was a miracle. And then finally he hits them with it. Who am I? In your heart, who do you think I am? That's going to make all the difference in the rest of today and the rest of your life. Who do you think he is? Is he really Lord of Lords, King of Kings? If he is, wouldn't you figure you should deny yourself, take up that cross daily, and follow him? Or you might say, oh, he's a great guy, great teacher, nice person, and fun. But, well, at that point, you're not going to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. You're not going to, because your estimation of him is too low. So you have to answer the question as we close. Who do you say he is? Let's bow our heads.